Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Last week, the title of the message was Hypocritical Praying. Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrites. In other words, don't be a hypocrite when you pray. And this week, he says, pray after this manner. Look with me at verses 9 through 15 of the 6th chapter. After this manner, therefore. Therefore, links it directly to what he just said about not praying hypocritically. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes back to what he said in verse 12. And expounds on it a little more. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you trespasses. This prayer, this pattern that Jesus gives us here to pray instead of praying hypocritically, all my life I can recall hearing different ones recite this as a prayer. And they call it the Lord's Prayer. And so there are many folks who are religious, at least the religious folks, know this, and many can recite it. But as I thought about that and as I was studying it, I wonder how many really know the full implications of what Jesus is saying here? And do we? And even after having studied it at least 3 or 4 times in my ministry, do I even really? The Lord Jesus Christ, after instructing His true disciples not to pray as the hypocrites do, that is, for show, or to, we would say, to feed their ego, their pride, He now instructs us to pray after this manner. Don't pray as the hypocrites do, but this is how you ought to pray. And that was in keeping with what we just came from in give, but not as the hypocrites give. Give like this. And we're going to find when we get down to fasting, it's the same thing with their fasting. So what is the proper manner in which we're to pray? As I was thinking about this and studying this, and even this morning I was thinking, y'all, public prayer is good. And Jesus, as we said last week, Jesus is not telling us not to pray publicly. But it's hard. It's hard to pray publicly and not give thought to anyone else around you. And when, as soon as we think about praying publicly and those that are here, we're not praying to God. Because it becomes a prayer that is to the benefit of those present. And I've even heard some, and I've even done it, been guilty of it. I've heard some good preachers, some pastors that I look up to, that I respect, and I have for many years. And because of the number, the people that were present in the public assembly in which they were praying directly to those people. That's the very thing Jesus is reproving and telling them not to pray like that. Well, Jesus gives us a pattern here after which to pray. And we have divided this pattern up into three parts. And when I was doing this, I thought I'd do this like the others. This would be one message. And it may be one message, but the point is I'm not going to hurry through it today. So if we get through it, we get through it. If we don't, we'll continue it next week. The first part that we want to look at is the preface. The preface. What he starts it out with. What our prayers ought to start out with. Our Father, which art in heaven. That immediately says that we are not praying to be to men. We're not praying to be heard of men. Jesus had reproved his true disciples of that kind of prayer. And now is instructing them in the proper manner in which to pray. We are approaching unto God. And as I thought about this, my mind immediately went to Luke chapter 18. And the Pharisee, hypocrite, stood and prayed thus with himself. He was praying to be seen of men. He was praying to feel good about himself, to boost his ego, to boost his pride. And he said, Father, but as he gets into his prayer, it becomes very obvious he wasn't praying to the Father. I thank thee that I'm not like unto other men. In fact, he was like other men. He was, I'm just like you all. You're just like me. There's no difference between us. The Pharisee didn't see that. The hypocrite didn't see that. And he was praying a boastful, proud, arrogant prayer, which was not to his Father at all. And you and I are not to be like that. Our Father, he said to pray. We must solemnly address him. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. And he's our Father. And we're to come boldly. Not irreverently, but boldly. Yes, he's sovereign, and he's omnipotent, and he's our Father, but we're to come boldly. We're not to fear coming to him and in prayer. It ought not to be a drudgery. We're to come boldly. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4. So, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have such a high priest, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We're needy people. We are in need. And he's touched with our sufferings. He's touched with our needs. Because he took upon himself the form of human flesh. And tabernacled amongst men, amongst sinners. He was submitted to the evil one and his attacks. Yet without sin. Yet without sin. And therefore, because he was, we have a great high priest. And we can come boldly under the throne of grace. Like I said, not irreverently. We should come reverently. Our Father speaks of reverence. A child who his will has been broken and is being broken. He reveres, he learns to stand in awe of his father and to respect his father, his parents. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, he comes to his father for his request, for his desires, for the things that he wants. And we are too to come to our Heavenly Father. He's our Father by virtue of creation. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi in chapter 2. And here, practice had degraded in Israel, Judah, to putting away their Jewish wives and taking unto them Gentile wives. And so, God takes them back to the beginning. If you read down through the rest of the chapter. But we just want to focus on verse 10, what he says in verse 10. He says, have we not all one Father? Jew and Gentile? You're putting away your Jewish wives and taking Gentile wives. Have we not all one Father? Made us all? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? They were dealing treacherously with their wives and putting away their Jewish wives and taking in their Gentile wives, and he approaches it from the standpoint, have we not all one Father? Do we not have one God who made us all? And then he takes them back to the garden, to Adam and to Eve. God gave unto Adam one.
Yes, he says.
The point we want this morning is that God, by virtue of Creator, is Father of all men. But more dearly to us, and in keeping with the context, he's speaking to his disciples, to his true disciples, his true followers, those ones who were really desirous to hear of the Lord and to hear what he said, to learn at his feet. He says, pray after this manner, our Father. So he's Father not only by creation, but in a more dear sense to us. He's our Father by regeneration, which is spoken of in Scripture. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John in chapter 8. Something that the Pharisees didn't grasp hold of. In John chapter 8. And let's begin with verse 39. Then answered and said, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. But now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You see, Jesus says, God is not your father, talking in regeneration terms, because the works which they did were not works of a regenerated soul. Were not the works of one who had been born again, who had been born of the Father in a spiritual sense. And so they had the devil to their father. But you and I this morning, who have made professions of faith and are manifesting that profession of faith by our works, he is our Father. God is our Father. And oh, how dear that is to us. So we look at the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read verses 4 and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You see, we have been predestinated to the adoption of children. We're His children. He's our Father. Wow. I love that. That's a blessing. And He wants us, as we go to Him in prayer, to consider He's our Father. And all the warmth that ought to generate in our hearts, coming to Him and coming boldly to His throne and saying, "Our Father." Don't take it lightly when you pray. When you call on to pray in public, put out the thoughts of all the people around. You're praying to your Father, which is in heaven. You see, Galatians chapter 4 says this, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Boy, that it can't express it enough in human terms, that word Abba. I mean, it's Father. It's most reverent, but it swells from within. There's such affection and such love. The Father, Father. You see, because we're sons, we're children. We have His Spirit within us that causes us to cry out, "Abba, Father." To Him. He's our Father. The verse preceding, verse 9 says, "For He knows what we have need." He knows what we have need of. And He'll not withhold from us that which we have need of. In chapter 7, it said, verse 9 of Matthew, it says, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone?" That's in a physical sense. Our fathers. If you ask bread of your father, will he give you a stone? How ridiculous. How absurd, huh? "Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Give him a... And serpent in Scripture is talked about that poisonous kind of snake. You know, not the good garter snakes and black snakes. And some people say there's no good snakes whatsoever. Well, but there are some that are good and profitable. Well, that's absurd. We wouldn't give them a poisonous snake. Not a loving father, anyhow. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" You see, our Heavenly Father, He has knows what we have need of. And He's not going to withhold any good thing from us. Turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 84. The book of Psalms in chapter 84. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." You see, you're His, and you're walking according to His commandments. You're being obedient to His will. You're His. He's not going to withhold any good thing from you. Now, He determines what's good. Thank God He does. Thank God He does. Because He sees the big picture. You see, we sometimes think we know what's good for us. Well, I think I ought to have this. This would be just fine and dandy. God says, no, it wouldn't be good for you. I've come to the conclusion, a lot of things I don't have because God knows it wouldn't be good for me. You see? And that which is necessary and that which is good, He gives me. Praise God, He does. And I equate that more to spiritual blessings even than physical blessings. Are they not that which is the best for us? Those spiritual blessings, those things which are laid up in heaven, in store for us. Then He says, our Father, which art in heaven. Wow. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, we know that God's omnipresent, don't we? We know that He's everywhere. He's in everything. We that have been saved can see Him in His creation. Can we not? Amen. So, what does this have respect to? What is He talking about here? Well, this has respect to His throne. Not just His dwelling place, but His throne. He's everywhere and in everything, and He's there, and nothing can be hid from Him. He sees it all. He knows it all because He's there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us. Boy, that ought to be awe-inspiring, had it not? Consider that He's with us everywhere we go. Even those places we hadn't ought to go. He's with us. Consider that. But as this has respect to His throne. A throne. His throne is in heaven. Turn with me to the Psalms again. In the 103rd chapter. Psalms 103. And look with me here at verse 19. We read, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. And His kingdom ruleth over all. So He's present everywhere at the same time. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He sees all that goes on. But He's seated upon His throne. Listen. That has to do with the fact that He's sitting on a throne. He has a kingdom. It's all His. Heaven and earth. It's His kingdom. He's ruling. He is, as we said previously, He is sovereign. He's sitting on the throne. He's the sovereign. You see, why the king is said to be a sovereign in His kingdom. Well, He's seated on the throne. And it's in heaven, so it's over all. He's sovereign. That means He does as He pleases in heaven and in earth. He does according to His will and according to His purpose. He is omnipresent. Yes. He's omnipotent. He's the sovereign and He's omnipotent. You see, the kings of earth, they may be sovereign in their kingdom, but they're not omnipotent. They may, even as they're seated upon their throne, they may think that they have the power and they have all power. But sometimes men have been known to rise up against them and kill that king. You see, you're not going to rise up against God and get rid of Him. He's omnipotent. He has all power. Man has no power to Him. And therefore, He is an able supplier. We're talking about coming to Him in prayer. And reasons we should come to Him in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, signifying that He's the sovereign omnipotent one. Therefore, He's able to supply all our need. And all our praise is to be to Him. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We looked at this a little more in depth than we will today. But as I was thinking about it this morning, I was thinking, well, that was maybe 5-6 months ago. But verse 20 of chapter 3 of Ephesians says, "Now unto Him that is able." Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we have to think, according to the power that worketh in us. This one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, if we're His, that power is working in us. And it's working in us to conform us into the image of His Son. But He's omnipotent. And He's able. He's able. He's able to do far above what we even manage. Far above anything that we think. We think, oh, well, the Lord won't give me this. You know? The Lord said, try me. Try me. And see. Well, not only that, we ought to seek Him in praise. We ought to delight to come to Him in praise. And certainly our Father which art in heaven, it signifies that He's deserving of praise. That praise is due Him. Is it not? Look with me at the Psalms in that last chapter of the book of the Psalms. It says this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon His loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, He's in heaven. He's seated on His throne. He's the sovereign, omnipotent one. And therefore, He's deserving of our praise. Amen. Our praise is due unto Him. We're to come reverently. We're to come reverently. I studied this. I had looked it over this morning, was even thinking upon it this morning, and upon this point, going to go into the house of the Lord and to enter reverently. And I wonder, did I enter reverently this morning? I was thinking on it. But you know what? I'm afraid it escaped me. What about you all? Did you give it thought as you were entering in to this place as the body of Christ? Were you entering reverently? Did we enter reverently? Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think we just referred to this last week. We didn't turn there because, time constraints. But chapter 5 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 1, it says, "Keep thy foot." Well, he's talking about entering reverently. He's talking about entering in reverence. And catering to worship. That is, our thoughts and our affections. We're to go in, we're to enter in with considerate, circumspect, reverent feeling. The illusion is to one taking off his shoes. Does that trigger something with you? Told Moses what? "Take off thy shoes, for the ground that you thou standest upon is holy ground." Yes. It's speaking of reverence. As the body of Christ, we're His house, and we're entering into a service to worship Him. Amen. We're to enter reverently. Unless just keep thy foot. When thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do. You know, we've all heard people that just on and 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 on. And they really have no substance to what they say, but they just go on and on and on and on and on. And you wish they'd shut up. Well, when we enter the house of the Lord, we ought not to go on and on and on and on about things that matter nothing. We enter the house of God, we talk about the weather, we talk about, well, not so much sports in amongst this congregation, but some places they talk about sports, they talk about this, they talk about that, they talk about everything. But what they're come to do, come to worship the Lord. Come to worship Him. Don't be a fool. Come ready to hear from the Lord. Notice this. Be not rash with thy mouth. Don't be hasty with your mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. We're talking about prayer. Enter into prayer reverently. Giving great thought. Speak from the burdens upon your heart. The praise which is upon your heart. And the burdens that are there. For God is in heaven. Because God's in heaven. And what's He doing in heaven? He's seated upon His throne. He's the sovereign omnipotent. The one who is due our worship, is due our praise. And now upon earth, we're weak and needy people. We're the created of, of His. We're twice created. We're created in creation, and we're created in the new birth. And that's what we're talking about this morning, because He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to saved folks. Therefore, let thy words be few. Oh, that we would enter the house of the Lord reverently, fervently. Well, I guess we got through verse 9. Well, we didn't get through verse 9, did we? Our Father which art in heaven. Boy, if we could just pray in that manner, thinking about some of the things that have been expressed this morning. He's our Father. And He's in heaven. Amen. Seated upon His throne. Yes. He's the sovereign omnipotent. Boy, why don't I go to Him more in prayer? Yeah. He's a dear, loving Father. He's sovereign and omnipotent. He's able to meet all my need. And He does.
Yes.
Sometimes. Even when I don't go to Him.
Yes.
He does. Oh, that in itself, our Father which art in heaven, transform the way we pray, would it not? If we really laid hold of that, grasped hold of that? Well, we'll quit there this morning. Now I got a tall order to get through next week. I don't know. Maybe there'll be three messages. We'll see. Shall we stand? Have a song in closing, Brother Mike.
Number 465.